Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God told me to tell you this.
That's paganism.
Do you really expect and anticipate that the divine voice of God can be heard by you?
That's horoscope reading.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God.
That's reading tea leaves.
You can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God.
That is not biblical Christianity.
You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. I promise you, 100% guaranteed, you will hear Him speak.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and
missives. There's a smell in here.
Special message for all the kids watching at home.
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is...
You good?
Well, just a little odiferous in here. This is Wretched Radio. Please send articles, stories, sermons, anything wretched to idea@wretched.org. If you don't, I wouldn't find ironic stories like this one. Headline, Newark Mayor, as in New Jersey, Newark Mayor compares himself to biblical hero in wake of ICE protest and arrest. This is the Democratic mayor from Newark who decided he doesn't like what's happening regarding immigration. So he protested and apparently illegally trespassed at an ICE facility. He was actually arrested for it. And then he came out to explain, quote, "This is our David moment." Many of us miss our David moment. Okay, what is so ironic about this? Well, you see, David was actually going to battle against somebody who had entered his country illegally. You want to let people come into the country illegally and you call it your David moment? Well, that's at least ironic at the best. And furthermore, I can tell you where this guy goes to church. Here's his explanation of what a David moment is. This is you're going to go, wow, I've seen these sermons, but hardly do I ever hear somebody apply them to life. This is what he said. Many of us miss our David moment. Have you heard that sermon before? I have. Because we're trying to run away from confrontation and controversy. But your crowd lives in the middle of controversy. The thing that has been promised to you is surrounded by high walls, and the gates are guarded by giants. I think he might be confusing his Old Testament narratives. Nevertheless, if you're running from conflict and controversy, then you'll never get what's promised of you. This is our David moment. That just screams word faith to me. Furthermore, like so much in word faith, it is a bad use of the Bible. David actually confronted a guy who wanted to take over their country. This guy is protesting for the exact opposite. Quote, "When the congressman came to the gate, and I was like, 'Mayor, they said they're going to arrest you.' That was a David moment. I could have gotten in the car and ran. I could have said, 'I'm getting out of here. Maybe they'll arrest me at work or at home or whatever.' But I froze, not even actively or deliberately. My body froze like, 'This is it. You're supposed to be here. Whatever they going to do, they going to do it.'" Not only was that not a David moment, the grammar. Come on, Mr. Mayor. Would never find ironic stories like this if you don't send them to idea@wretched.org, or please text questions, comments, conundrum, snarks to 877-282-2337.
All right. We start out with Confused Mom. That's how she signed the email. Todd, almost a year and a half ago, my son told me he just wanted some space. He has refused to communicate with me, his dad, and his brother since that time.
Does she give herself a grade as to what kind of parent she was?
Nothing.
Nevertheless, I can rather definitively declare, Mom, that is not your fault. Your son is not behaving that way because of your parenting failures. your son is not choosing to dishonor you because you didn't buy him a new Louisville Slugger. His decisions are his decisions. Every parent sins. Every parent falls short. But if you have been a Christian parent who has faithfully tried to raise your kids, love, admonition, fear of the Lord, do not feel guilty for your son's sins. Having said that, let me perhaps encourage you further. You are not freakish. I'm telling you, you are not a deformed parent. You are actually standard fare these days. This trend, it has been going on now for years. I say social media is the primary culprit, although university public education contributes to it. It is the message and the method of social media. It's the message that says, you are so special, the entire universe should revolve around you. And if somebody gets up your nose, then cut them out of your lives. Give them boundaries. Build fences. That, by the way, is a trend in Christianity also. Nevertheless, this is going on because of the message of social media that says, you are a rock, you are an island, the whole world should affirm you. And if somebody doesn't, just cut them off. Furthermore, I think it's the method of social media which just fosters that. As we all enter into our own little curated world where I pick whatever I want, I swipe whatever I don't, I consume everything that is pleasing to me, I never do anything that's hard, I don't sit and watch, I don't know, like Pride and Prejudice for the 89th time because your wife wants to watch Pride and Prejudice again. None of that. Did I just let a cat out of the bag? No, you get to pick whatever you want. And I think it does nothing but support the message of social media. Planet, you captain. And anybody who confronts you, disagrees with you, contradicts you, and doesn't sing your praises from the rooftops, cut them out, even if they're your mom and dad. It is a tragic trend, and I have said this countless times. The church needs to counter it as much as possible. There was a sign not too far away from the ministry. It was a storage facility, and they put a message. It said, call your mom. Well, okay, I guess because it was Mother's Day last week, I guess it was still up there from that. Just the same. It's like, yeah, call your mom. Not just once a year. Honor your father and mother. I think that there is a sense amongst the younger generation that I think has been cultivated again on social media, that if your parents contradict you, I think that that's the slight that is felt because they're being toxic, because they aren't affirming and praising. But I also think a component of it is that this generation doesn't, in an effort to do adulting, if their parents in particular, any adult I think, but their parent in particular, if they contradict or try to correct or encourage or even just give wisdom, I think they feel it compromises their adulthood. And therefore they must reject it. Otherwise, they perceive that they will be in the position of being a child. And I think that's tragic. They've got so much wisdom for you. And they care so much about you. And this trend of ghosting parents, it is damaging to both parties. I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. We were just talking to a couple of people. They're not believers. And they were talking about this very same thing with their kids. They can't say anything. Okay. Let's in this instance, it's like, and I'm not, this isn't an exaggeration. They go over to see the kids and the wife had made cookies and the mom, the older mom, so I guess grandma, if you will, said, did you use butter or margarine? Hey, don't judge. I was just wondering if you use butter or margarine. That is just seen as a full frontal assault. The sensitivity is so high, and I think it's connected, again, to the message and the method of social media, along with a sense that being an adult means you can't have anybody older download anything, ask anything, or express any concern. And permit me to say this to you if you are young and you're ghosting your parents or you're just quietly putting up boundaries. You're building fences. You're robbing yourself. Nobody on this planet cares about you like mom and dad. They don't even come close. A parent, it is so built into their DNA to immediately think danger, to immediately think bad result, to immediately think not the wisest. Why? Because they have such a care for you. They don't do this with other kids. I doubt it. And unless your mom is Mrs. Kravitz, they're probably not putting their nose into every kid's business at church. In fact, I suspect that a kid at church who goes, you know, I was thinking about buying a Maserati because they got a loan program where you don't have to have any credit. You know what they're going to say? Oh, that's interesting. Time for church. You say that? Hold on. Wait a second. Just because they aren't checking your credit doesn't mean that it's a wise decision to buy a Maserati. Do you know what that's going to cost per month? Do you know what the insurance is on that? You're still going to have to pay taxes on that. Why the difference? Because they love you so. Don't ghost your parents. And mom, I'm sorry your son has. It's his loss. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Krotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute. Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Glossin, real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it. Use it. Share it. And then partner with us at fortisinstitute.org because we truly believe the church deserves better. fortisinstitute.org.
An apostle is a messenger sent from God. The apostles were granted power and authority to establish the New Testament church. There are no apostles living today, but just as the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, so we dedicate ourselves to their teachings, which have been recorded in the New Testament.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you good?
Just another smell in here.
Oh, now a new one.
It's anticipation. This is Wretched Radio. It's got nothing to do with Carly Simon. You sent this article to idea@wretched.org. Oh, I can't wait. Book of Daniel, going to be hitting the big screen in new biblical epic from Spirit-filled team. I can't wait to hear an addition to the Bible. That's going to be very exciting when we get to hear new understandings, new nuances, new imaginations, and new words added to the Bible. I can hardly contain myself. Thanks for sending that to idea@wretched.org. Feel free to text if and you'd like, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Rebecca. Todd, do prayers have to be spoken aloud to be effective, or does writing them down count?
Yep. You can do both. You can do together. You can separate. You can think it. The Lord is omnipresent. He's omnipotent, and he is omniscient. He knows what's going on inside of your noggin. So if you don't want to pray out loud, don't. Want to pray out loud? Do. Want to write it down? It's just another form of communication. Want to sing your prayers? Knock yourself out. The Lord receives them because of Jesus. He takes them. He makes them pristine. He delivers them to the Father on your behalf. So whatever your form of communication is, in fact, I would even go this far. I wouldn't encourage this as a lifestyle of prayer, but I think that the Lord even knows your feelings when you're not articulating it. If you're spending time with the Lord in prayer, something heavy, something hard is going on, and you're communicating without actually articulating, Lord, my heart is heavy. I think he gets that too, because, well, he's a lot more omniscient than we are. If you struggle with prayer, let me do a shout out for Praying the Scriptures by Ken Boa. Super helpful. If you struggle with a wandering brain during prayer, Ken Boa, Praying the Scriptures. We still have it in the Wretched Store. While the Wretched Store is actually open. Hey, have I told you about the Truth Unhindered campaign? I should, because this is so exciting. We're going to do something pretty radical for a ministry. We're going to stop selling everything. The store is still open right now, but our desire is to replace store revenue from gospel partners so that we can give everything away in the future. How cool is that? And so we have a Truth Unhindered campaign. It's a match campaign, $250,000 match campaign. And I don't think we're halfway there yet. I don't think. But we're getting there, courtesy of you. If you would like to join us in giving away all of our, I hope, theologically sound resources around the globe, because we're not just closing the store and saying, come and get it, it's all free. We're going to go find people and let them know, come and get it, it's free. We're actually going to market and let the world know, and even find bad churches and let them know, hey, would you like some free stuff? Because we want to see them use it. And so courtesy of our gospel partners, we are hoping we're going to be able to do that. In the meantime, you can get Ken Boas Praying the Scriptures if you'd like to help us close the store. FortisInstitute.org/truth. FortisInstitute.org/truth.
All right. This is from, Todd, this is from you. Todd, did you write yourself?
Maybe. I have conversations.
Yeah. Okay. This is from Todd. Horoscopes are so broad in the writing that it could apply to anyone at any time. How is the DSM-5 any different?
Not much. That's a great comment. Those Todds, I'm telling you, they are special breed, aren't they? 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Rob. Todd, is once saved, always saved biblical? A lot of Christians argue this point by saying that you could be saved, but you will lose it if you sin and have to ask for forgiveness again.
No. And I'm not saying no, because I think that you're a dodo because you believe that you can lose your salvation. I say no, because I know what it does to people when they think that they can. And frankly, That should horrify all of us. If you happen to be one of the individuals who believes that you can lose your salvation, think it through, that your eternity now relies on your ability to persevere. That would scare me, because I would lose it in a second. I'm weak. I'm pathetic. I'm not strong. I would definitely lose it. And you'd have to ask yourself the question, well, what does it mean to lose it? And you get into all those sorts of rather difficult discussions based on feelings and loose definitions. I just think that the consequence of the doctrine that you can lose your salvation is frightening, and it can be so devastating. But that isn't why I fall on the other side, which is that once you're saved, you're forever saved. You are going to persevere. If you are the Lord's, you are in his hand. Nobody can snatch you out. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So why do I fall on that side? Is it pragmatic? No. It's the number of Bible verses. I weigh them. Take a look at all of the Bible verses that talk about whether you're going to persevere if you're in Christ, or that appear to say that you can lose it. Just put them all out there and then start to separate them. And here's what I think you see. I see that you've got way more verses that talk about you can't lose your salvation, and those verses are really emphatic. They're really super clear that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then Paul gives a laundry list in Romans 8, nothing, 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 nothing. And so I weigh those, and it easily outweighs the Bible verses that look like you can lose your salvation. So now what do I do? I do need to look at those Bible verses and figure out then what are they saying in light of the fact that they can't be saying you can lose your salvation. If you happen to be one of the people who believes that you can lose your salvation, I don't think you're a moron. I really don't. I see it. I understand why you might come to that conclusion. But I would encourage you to take a look at all of the Bible verses that talk about saints persevering in Christ because he's strong. I'm weak and pathetic. He's mighty to save. And he completes the work that he began in us. And that he gives us immediately upon salvation eternal life, not temporal life and not conditional life, but eternal life. And I would encourage you to take a look at all of those verses, conclude biblically you can't lose your salvation, and then rejoice in that. It is exceedingly good news that my eternity is not based on my efforts, my strengths, my works, my abilities, anything good that I might do. No, my salvation is secure because it is in the unchanging, the immutable one, Jesus Christ. That's very good news. 877-282-2337.
All right, Tom, this is from Anonymous, a text. Are all elders supposed to be preaching and teaching? If there's a plurality of elders, one being on staff, the rest not being paid staff members, is it a requirement that they all preach and teach?
Well, you've got so many. I don't know how you heard that email, but there was so much in there. I mean, there was like 60 layers in there. First of all, anybody who's qualified to be an elder is qualified because they can preach and teach. Every elder must be able to preach and teach. It's simply a qualification. Now, how often do they do that? I say let each local church figure that out. Every church has different needs, strengths, weaknesses, etc. So get that sorted in the context of your local church. And I wouldn't judge you for it, but every elder should be qualified to preach and to teach. Now, as far as getting into like paid staff and who does the preaching and the teaching, again, I would simply put that on that is the decision of the local church. There's a continuity in having one person preach. There really is. If you believe in expository preaching book by book, and to have different men preaching through the same book, it's probably going to feel a little discombobulating to people because of different emphases, different styles. I just everybody preaches so different when it comes to every single text. So I think that would be confusing to alternate everybody. I think that the continuity indicates that it's good to have one guy who does most of the preaching But I don't think that means that he's the only guy that does the preaching, whether he is paid or not. You want to have an interesting dinner conversation? Here's one for you. The paid pastor, the guy who, well, however many elders you had, the paid pastor, what are you paying him for? Go ahead, discuss. What are you paying him for? Now, before you answer that question, you've got to ask the Bible, what is the role of the pastor? But then you've also got some wisdom issues. You've got some practical issues. For instance, you've got 10 elders. One of them is paid. 9 of them go to work all day. Is it reasonable that the paid pastor who doesn't have to have a 40-hour a week job to pick up some duties because they're needed and the other guys don't have the time? Or is it simply his job to preach the word? That is it. And we're paying him for that. Nothing more, nothing less. Go ahead. Discuss. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Parents in California have secured a major victory for religious liberty and parental rights after a federal judge ruled schools cannot force children to promote gender ideology. The judge issued a preliminary injunction requiring the school district to notify parents and allow opt-outs when schools push LGBT content in their Buddy program, a program where fifth graders mentor kindergartners. Meanwhile, a progressive Mennonite pastor, is that even a thing, took childhood indoctrination to new heights, telling children the biblical rainbow from Noah's Ark is now another kind of symbol for LGBT people. Health Secretary Robert F. Kennedy has directed the FDA to conduct a full review of the abortion pill Mifepristone after alarming new data revealed its dangers. The Ethics and Public Policy Center study, the largest of its kind, found nearly 11% of women experience serious adverse effects like sepsis, infection, or hemorrhaging within 45 days of taking the pill. That's 22 times higher than the less than 0.5% rate reported on the drug label. The Department of Justice, under Attorney General Pam Bondi, is redirecting funds previously wasted on transgender ideology and DEI programs to actual law enforcement. What a novel concept. Using Justice Department resources for, I don't know, actual justice. The state of Florida has joined Utah as the second state banning fluoride in public water systems, with Governor DeSantis noting when you do this in the water supply, you're taking away a choice from someone who may not want overexposure to fluoride. The state's Surgeon General called the practice public health malpractice, giving mounting evidence of neurological harm, especially in mothers and children. A detransitioner named Mosley is warning others about the false hope and lies of transgender ideology after her own painful journey. She recently told CBN News, quote, "There really was no one to let us know that it was a lie and a scam when I was going through this." Mosley began experiencing gender confusion at the age of 15, received hormones at 17, and had a double mastectomy at 18, only to realize later that nothing she was promised came true. President Trump's big, beautiful bill passed the House Ways and Means Committee this week with several pro-family provisions, including increasing the child tax credit to $2,500 through 2028, enhancing adoption credits, and creating child-friendly investment accounts, and expanding school choice options. The bill makes the $2,000 credit permanent and indexes it to inflation, a long-sought goal of family advocates. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And also, don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 describes the Son of Man who came from heaven, received worship from all nations, and rules a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jesus uses this title to affirm that he is fully human and fully divine.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy, no need to read that text. I know exactly what it says.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. This is Wretched Radio. Thank you for texting 877-282-2337 to ask for my current thoughts on the latest evangelical kerfuffle. Okay. Have you heard the news? There was a kerfuffle this week. And when it broke, which was really Monday, in fact, I found out about it. I think Bart sent me a text literally right before we started to talk here on Wretched Radio. And my comments were, I got no comments because I don't know enough. I just like scanned the story kind of quick. How in the world could I judge something like that? I need to process through. Is this a local church issue? Does it affect me? Is it a big story? Does everybody know about it? Do I have something to contribute? So at the time I was like, I'm going to be mum because I think that there are rules to discernment. Well, it's been a number of days and I've had some thoughts and I actually think maybe, could be wrong about this, but that I actually have some thoughts about the current kerfuffle that I think could be helpful. Am I going to share them at this moment? I don't think so. At least not at this moment. I'll give it some more thought. But the reason that I might not share something that could be helpful is because simultaneously, I think it could have some backwash and it could have some negative effects and it could cause some pain and some harm. So that means I gotta wait and weigh these things. Yeah, I think I've actually got something to say that I don't think I've heard anybody else say. Maybe somebody has. I think it's unique. I think it would be positive. I think it could be so helpful. And yet, there are some potential negatives. So that means even though my brain it just immediately thinks, hey, I had a thought. I got to share it because it's my thought. I got to slow my roll because I got to spend time thinking it through. And I'm sharing this with you because what you're basically hearing me say, which has taken about 2 minutes, is I'm not going to say anything. So why am I bothering to talk about not saying anything? It's just an encouragement. And believe me, I'm not the poster boy for all things discernment and doing everything right, but just an encouragement that we don't have to rush to judgment. We don't have to rush to speak. We don't have to rush to text and post and make videos. We just don't have to do it. We have to think and we need to be wise and we need to be godly and we need to consult with others before we go about the business of putting our cards on the table. Sometimes it's just better to fold. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is a text from Leland. Todd, even though I'm a confessional Lutheran and must disagree with you on some things,
must,
I still glean sound wisdom from your program. My question to you is, could we be friends?
Of course.
I see a lot of Baptists and Presbyterians hanging out together, but I don't normally see Lutherans in the mix. Just wanted to know your thoughts on that.
That's because confessional Lutherans are less inclined toward any form of ecumenism. Depending on which synod you are in, having fellowship with anybody who isn't in the synod, historically for some, not all, but for some, especially the confessional, which is the one that we all rejoice in, that you're being confessional, that you're actually adhering to the core tenets of your faith. So the confessional ones tend to be the conservative ones. And in Lutheran synods, some of them, they won't expand their borders. A communion table would not just be close, it would be closed with a D at the end, because they are tighter when it comes to ecumenism. So that might be a part of the reason why you don't see a lot of mixing and mingling with evangelicals and Lutherans. I think of Chris Roseborough, however, Lutheran pastor in North or South Dakota, good brother. Now, he tends to hang out with his folks, and because he's Lutheran, and so he hangs out with his folks. And that might be a part of it too. Confessional Lutherans don't fall underneath the evangelical umbrella. So what conference would a confessional Lutheran go to and feel super comfortable? Probably not many or any of them, honestly. So a part of what the reason that you don't see Lutherans and evangelicals together, I think is just a functional reason. It would just, you hang out with your own. That's all. Doesn't mean we can't have fellowship. Doesn't mean we can't love one another. It's almost like doing church. There are just Baptists and Presbyterians love one another. would struggle to do church together. And I think the same thing is true with Lutherans. So if you're a confessional Lutheran and you don't believe that baptism regenerates and gives salvific faith, I baptismal regeneration, there are some Lutherans that affirm that, and that is hugely, that actually violates and crosses the line of grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. It's a nuanced understanding of it. I understand when it comes to confessional Lutheranism. And so for those that don't believe that baptism saves, I say, of course we can have fellowship. We look at the ordinances a little bit differently, but that's certainly not worthy of separation and division. I think I appreciate the confessional Lutheran's liturgical approach. Furthermore, I'm fascinated by, I'm not persuaded that, but I sure do get the power of pericopes. Pericopes, if you go look in the front of a Lutheran hymnal, you will see that they've got readings for like every Sunday. It's organized because this Sunday is Ascension Sunday. This Sunday is blank Sunday because they are celebrating the calendar. And so they put together the service based on the calendar. And I think that there is actually a benefit to that because you do get to talk about some of the important things that maybe you don't talk about all year if you are approaching the Bible and Sunday service with an expositional model, which is what we adhere to at Alpharetta Bible Church. But that doesn't mean I don't see some value and benefit in the pericope system of the Lutherans. I think there's actually pros and cons to each. There really are. But for me, my scale has tipped toward expository. Is that an issue over which we should divide? Not a chance. Not a chance. So here's what I'm saying. Lutherans, why don't you come to some of our stuff? Come on, we'll welcome you. No, really, we will. 877-282-2337. Jimmy?
Yes?
I'm actually looking for one of these, working on something I so desire. I don't even know that we want to call them conferences. I think maybe we want to call it something else because I don't want us to do an event where intentionally or not, it elevates the speakers above everybody else. Mm-hmm. We've talked about this before, and I've got no axe to grind with conventions. That's carry on, but there is unintentional consequences of that, which is, I think, that the speakers, it's natural. This happens all the time. We've talked about this here before. It happens in the context of the local church. It really does. Because the pastor, even in front of the pulpit, that's just kind of that position that people are kind of drawn to. I think it happens on an even larger scale at a convention. And again, I don't think that those conventions are sinning when they do. I truly don't. But as I think it through, it's like, okay, let's do everything we can to make sure that there isn't a division or a class system here, that nobody could possibly get that impression. So, Jimmy, so looking forward to that. I so miss those types of things where you just mingle with believers from around the globe that you just instantly love and that you instantly just, hey, We could easily have lunch together and carry on. Yeah, you've got an accent. I don't. You've got an accent, but we've got Jesus. And that is all we need to have sweet fellowship. So maybe one of these days we'll be doing a thing.
Sounds promising.
It's a thing.
Yeah.
Come to the wretched thing. 877-282-2337.
All right, a text from Anonymous. Todd, is it wrong to keep your eyes open while someone prays?
No. It's a concentration thing. I can't think of a Bible verse. In fact, I don't. Jimmy, use your AI machine, but I can't think of a Bible verse. There's praying with your hands uplifted. There's praying on your knees. There's praying in a basement. Not like a basement. You're being abased. You're on the floor. You are prostrate before the Lord. I see the Bible saying that, but nothing about closing eyes. I think we do it so that we can concentrate and not be distracted by stuff. Jimmy, did the AI machine say?
It says there's nothing in Scripture that commands you to close your eyes when someone prays.
Yeah, so optional. And I think just related back to the other question about prayer, how you do it, there's variety. But I would say this, even though I don't think it's commanded that we follow those descriptions of how people prayed in the Old and New Testament, don't think that body position isn't important. Don't think that how you're doing it doesn't affect the way that you pray, how you pray, and even what it communicates to the Lord. If you came into the studio right now and said, "Hey, Todd, I want to talk to you about an issue," I would go, "Okay." If you fell on the ground on your face and said, "Todd, I want to talk to you about an issue," I'd go, "This is serious." Bingo. This is Wretched Radio.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this: 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life. Truth. It's meant to travel far. It's meant to reach deep. It's meant to change lives. But for far too long, even the best biblical teaching has faced barriers, paywalls, price tags, limited access. And at Fortis Institute, well, we've been thinking differently recently. What if we could break through all of those barriers? That's why we're launching our Truth Unhindered initiative. We have extraordinary plans for the end of 2025, plans that will transform how pastors and families and seekers access life-changing teaching. But to make this vision a reality, we need you now more than ever. Right now, going on through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled up to $250,000. Double the impact, double the reach, double the transformation. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth today, because when truth breaks through barriers, lives are never the same. fortisinstitute.org/truth. You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God. Salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what He requires of us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We don't need NASA to validate the Bible. Because I said NASA.
You got it.
That's like a place. NASA is a worldview. That's they just want to prove evolution. Find life someplace to discredit the Bible. This is Wretched Radio. NASA has potentially, possibly concluded the exact day Jesus died, April 3rd, 33 AD. This is from the New York Post. NASA's asked, hey, Jimmy.
Yeah.
Oh, I've been waiting for this. Oh, I have been so waiting for this. Are you familiar with Rafael Nadal?
The tennis player.
That is exact. Do you know where he's from?
No.
I don't think that's a country. It's Spanish.
Okay, Spain.
Yeah, but no. It's M-A-L-L-O-R-C-A. Pronounced?
I don't know.
Mallorca.
Okay,
I believe. As in Colliards. See what I did there?
No.
It's not pronounced Mallorca, like collards. It's got a yeah in there.
Okay.
Like Colliards.
Oh, it'd be,
see what I did there?
Yeah, you
back
stretch.
No, but it just made me feel better.
Okay.
I'm so pleased with myself when I heard Mallorca. Hey, that's sort of like Colliards. I'm telling you. In fact, I asked Mrs. Friel, so be careful, Pally. You're going to be having to take this up with her.
Okay.
I said, how do you pronounce C-O-L-L-A-R-D-S? And she said, that's Colliards, isn't it? I'm telling you.
Where's the U?
Just like the dialects in the South, maybe up north, there's a little pocket that I happen to be in where they're pronounced Colliards. Mm. Why can't you just accept that?
I do.
Me. NASA's astronomical models suggest that a lunar eclipse turned the moon red over Jerusalem on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD, a date many scholars tie to Jesus' death. Yep. For instance, Andreas Kestenberger wrote a piece titled April 3rd, AD 33, Why We Believe We Can Know the Exact Date Jesus Died. A lot of people will use the calendar of Passover. A lot of people will use Daniel 9 to arrive at that date. And I think that's pretty secure. I don't think we can be like totally certain, but I think it's pretty certain. But here's what I do know. I don't need NASA to validate the Bible. If it happens to, cool. But I don't need it. The Bible proves the Bible. And so when we study apologetics, yep, let's study our archaeology, let's study science, and wherever it affirms the scripture, I say, that's nice, but that is not the reason that I believe with all of my heart that the Bible is God's word. I believe that because of the Bible itself. That's the best proof that the Bible is exactly what it says it is. 877-282-2337.
Right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, my dad is often short, dismissive, and easily agitated with my mother. And I've grown up with him speaking to her like this. Both my parents are also professing Christians. Last year, I was married and left their home to live with my husband. And I understand the dynamic of the relationship with them has changed slightly when I entered into covenant marriage. But is this enough for me to now speak up when I hear him speak to her this way?
Correct.
Would it be dishonoring of me to intervene in any way?
The observation that your relationship with your parents has changed is correct. You are no longer in the home. You're no longer under their authority. Your primary covenantal union is with your spouse. You are correct. And you're also correct. You are still called to honor your father and mother. However, here's what hasn't changed in the dynamic of your relationship, and that is your common salvation. Your dad's your brother. Your mom's your sister. And that means whether you're in the home or out of the home, we can lovingly correct one another. That is not dishonoring. That's actually commanded. We are supposed to correct one another, to disciple one another, to point out, hey, Pop, I don't know if you know this, but when you talk to Mom, it's really hard to listen. I'm sure you don't realize it, but your tone and the words choices, are you aware of that? That we should be doing those things. Now, do I get it when you're in the home? That could cause some problems. But if your dad's a professing believer, he should welcome that sort of rebuke. So I would actually encourage you for the sake of your mom and for the sake of your dad in a loving, respectful, honoring way, sit down with him. Pack it with all kinds of love and kindness and thoughtfulness, and then just bring it to his attention. It's like, hey, Dad, all right, now that I'm out of the house, the way you treat mom really stinks. So I think you need to knock it up. No, we don't want to do that. You're concerned. If your dad is sinning in his treatment of your mother, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, Galatians 6:1, we're supposed to get him out of a trap. And that we are supposed to rescue people who are caught in that trap. How are we supposed to do it? We are supposed to do it gently. lovingly. So get your heart ready. Come up with a really wise way to do your best to just make it good and positive. And then for his sake and hers, lovingly confront him in his sin. Because that aspect of your relationship hasn't changed. 8-7, would you say anything else to that, Jimmy?
The only thing that I would add to that is you can also be encouraging your mother as well. I don't know how much that's going to help and add to the dynamic, but...
Encouraging mom what?
Just encouraging her and praying with her and, you know, just that you see what she endures.
Yeah. Well, that I agree with that. I agree with that. But I think dad needs to be informed that his behavior just isn't biblical. It's not acceptable. It's not pleasing to the Lord. And if he's born again, he might even get agitated at first, but he should respond to that and go to work on that. What could you offer him to help? Is there a book? Can you spend time? Is there somebody he could hang out with? But help him, rescue him. And I will say this, dad, if you're not sure that you're like that guy, ask your wife. Ask her. We should all do that. Honey, how do I treat you? And if you're afraid to do that, you probably have your answer already. If we really want to help our spouse grow in godliness to be conformed into the image of Christ, and we don't want to be sinning against our own body, we would do well to actually ask and then repent where we need to, grow where we're weak, and be the best husbands that we can be. So let me ask you, sir, you willing to ask your wife? I'm fully willing to ask Jimmy's wife how he treats her. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, my family claims to be Christian. My sister has been divorced and remarried several times and is now living with a married man. Yes. They call themselves Christians and the rest of the family condones the behavior. Mm. I'm trying very hard here, but the Bible tells me not to have anything to do with people like that. My dilemma is, do I stop going to family get-togethers or make an exception for my mother's sake?
Well, let's be careful with not have anything to do with people like that. I think it's running with them, participating with them. No, we separate from that. But that doesn't mean that we're not in the world. You'd have to go to another planet to be away from sinners. We mix and mingle. Now, the other dynamic here is that you're family. And so you can't simply ignore that dynamic and that you are in that relationship with them. I don't think you're sinning by going to events. I don't think that you're affirming it. It's just a potluck. It's Thanksgiving dinner. I don't think anybody is going to conclude, so you're fine with your sister shacking up with a married man. No, you're going to just be a family member, to love them, and to try to help them too. This is so helpful for all of us. When I see somebody sinning, I know that my flesh has the propensity to go, knock it off, sinner. And I'm not talking about the tennis player. I can have that can be pretty instinctive for me. I've got to stop. They're in danger, Will Robinson. They're in a trap. Think of an animal in the forest whose leg is caught in a trap. Think of a human in a forest that's caught in a bear trap. You'd be like, oh, I got to get you out of this thing. How would you do it? You would do it gently. You would do it loving. You wouldn't yell at him. You moron, quit stepping in traps. No, you get them out. Hey, let me help you. Let's get you out of this thing. And if we approach these confrontations and these different family dynamics with that motivation, look, it is not a guarantee that it's going to bring about complete harmony. It could bring about total division. But you're doing what you're commanded to do. And exclusively if, I mean, I think when you point out sin of a pagan, it's to call them to repentance. But when somebody's a professing Christian, take them at their word. They are. And what are we supposed to do? Rescue each other from a trap, but lovingly, so that we don't fall into the same trap ourselves. And if we have that mindset going into these difficult family dynamics, it many times will go better if they're genuine converts. Now, if you fear that they're not, as is the case with the sister, who's shacking up with a married man in an ongoing sin, then you need to approach them a la Matthew 18. And how are you supposed to do that? Lovingly. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.